Morning. That's not very enthusiastic. Good morning.
Good morning.
That's better. We're going to be looking at today a passage from the beginning of John. And I think it's quite a special passage, so let's have a look at it.
The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him saying this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said, and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon, and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. The next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite, in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked Jesus. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you. I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man."
Really interesting passage. James was an inventor, an entrepreneur. He developed a pen that could write anywhere. It could write upside down and vertically against walls. It could write on any surface, and it could even write underwater. This pen was the best pen that had ever been invented. Now he needed people who would be prepared to invest time and energy to bring the pen to market and to tell the world about this amazing pen. Now Alex had a fairly normal 9-to-5 job and was looking for something a bit more exciting. Something where he could put his skills and energy and enthusiasm to better use. And he saw a job advert in the paper and decided to apply. And that's how he met James. The passage we have before us today is at the beginning of John's Gospel and at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And like all major projects, Jesus had to set up his ministry. He had to get the right people in place and decide where he was going to aim his project at, and just do all the kind of things you have to do if you want to set up a major project. And he chose to share his ministry with other people. The people chosen in the passage were some of the disciples, and who formed a part of Jesus' inner circle. The people that we've just been reading about, they became the disciples, sometimes we call them the 12 apostles. They were the people who were going to help Jesus with his project, with his ministry, and who actually then helped to keep that project going when Jesus was no longer on earth. And at this point, I want to pause. You see, the remarkable thing is that Jesus chose to share his ministry with mere humans. Let's consider this. Jesus was the Son of God. He was God. He didn't need to share his ministry with anybody. He could do it all on his own. He was God. And he could have done his work with himself. His work with human beings, he could have done it by himself. But God, and by that I mean the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, chose to share the work with people. Yes, sinful, imperfect people. We call this, for those of you that like theological terms, his missio Deo, sharing his mission with people. He didn't keep it all to himself, he shared it. He took a big, big, big risk. He shared that ministry with less than perfect people. And as we read the Gospels, we can see that the disciples were anything but perfect. Peter went on to deny Christ 3 times towards the end of his ministry. We'll probably hear about that, more of that at Easter time. And then, of course, there was Judas. Probably the least said, the better about that one, at least just now. But Jesus, ever humble, ever wise, called them to be his new followers, his disciples, his inner circle, who, these people who would go down in history and into our Gospels, and come down to us right through the ages to today. And at the same time as Jesus was looking for the people who would eventually be his disciples, they were looking for Jesus. They had heard of the Messiah from sources such as John the Baptist, and they were hungry to know more. They wanted to meet this person that was said to be the Messiah, the person that they'd read about in what today would be our Old Testament scriptures, from prophets who'd preached about the coming of the Messiah. They'd read about it with Moses. They'd been told right through the ages, up until about 400 years ago, that this Messiah was coming. And John the Baptist said he'd come. So they went looking for him. They were hungry. We want to see him. We want to know who he is. We want to know what shirts he wears, where he's living. In other words, Jesus didn't just find and appoint the disciples, they were also looking for Jesus. It was a two-way thing. It was a two-way thing. Jesus was looking for them, and they were looking for Jesus. They were chosen, and they were following their calling. They were the new followers that Jesus was calling, and they were following that calling. Now, Jesus and his disciples mainly ministered to the Jews. Although there were signs during Jesus' time on earth that his message and the salvation he was offering wasn't just for the Jewish nation, it was for the whole of the human race. We do see times in the Gospels when he spoke to Gentile people, he spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well, he spoke to all sorts of people who weren't necessarily just Jewish. There's that rather special point when he was on the cross, when he spoke to the Roman soldier. So there's lots of little points through his Gospels that suggest that Jesus wasn't just coming for the Jews. This was a salvation, this was a gospel of salvation that was meant for the whole world. But at first, it had to stay within the Jews. He had to plant the seed properly. And if anyone who's here who knows about planting or setting up a business, they will know that you can't go big too soon. You have to start small. You have to get it really established and really get a core group of customers and people who are buying your products before you can safely expand your business. And that's what Jesus was doing with the gospel. He got a core group of people who really knew the gospel, who could were really secure in it, who could then start to expand it once he went back to heaven. However, this was to change once the Apostle Paul comes on the scene. And his message was aimed at the Gentiles, people who weren't Jews. And so the gospel message spread out across the world, the ancient world first. We read in Acts of the amazing work that Paul did. And he did, as you probably know, three missionary journeys. And each missionary journey went out slightly further. So he went further and further and further away from Jerusalem each time he went on his missionary journey, until eventually, at the end of his life, he had spread the gospel out to a huge amount of new people across the ancient world. And they were all the new followers, the new Christians, who were going to take Christianity on through the centuries and down for us today. So the numbers of new followers grew and grew and grew. And the Roman persecution of this new faith only helped to spread the faith and increase its followers. Now you may remember when we had the young people taking the service, and I demonstrated how the persecution caused, remember when we all got to the back of the church and we got you into cities and we said this city was being persecuted and you all had to move to another city, and in the end you were spread right across the room. Yes, some of you are nodding. That's how the church spread. That persecution helped to spread it. But each time it did it, those people went and they talked to the people in the new city that they'd gone to. And the gospel was spread even further. We got even more new followers into the fold. And it just grew and grew and grew. And for us today, The spread of the early church is an encouragement. Why? Because we have the potential to spread the gospel in exactly the same way. So many people in Croydon, in London, and further afield are looking for something. Something that gives their life meaning. Something that fills that void in their lives. Something that heals their broken hearts and strengthens their spirits. Something that breaks through the monotony of life. Something that brings them joy, peace, hope, and contentment in their innermost hearts and spirits. They are looking for it. They're looking for it in all sorts of ways. In the New Age things, we see yoga and spiritualism. We see people experimenting with the kind of meditation that's offered by Buddhists and Hindus. We see people looking, desperately looking for something that fulfills that empty spiritual void. We see people who are full of pain, who desperately need something that will give them healing. And we are invited today to join in Christ's and God's Missio Dei. We're invited today to join in that mission. Now, we're not all called, I accept, to be missionaries. We're not all called to go off to all those places that Steve was talking about earlier. We're not called to go off to Africa or Barbados or Asia or wherever it is that, and in fact people are going to. It's almost, interestingly, today reversing itself. People are actually coming from Africa to Britain to be missionaries. It's almost reversed itself. We're not all called to do that. Some of us, in fact most of us, are called to live fairly ordinary lives in fairly ordinary jobs. We might be called to be a nurse, a teacher, to work in a shop, to work in a factory, to take part and be part of a club. And it is probably surprising how many people you have contact with. Relatives, friends, work colleagues, neighbours, people who are involved in mutual pastimes and hobbies, people you know through dog walking, school and college, people that you know through your children's school, and the list goes on and on and on. I expect if I spoke to each and every one of you, you would significantly add to that list. And if we went to everyone, we'd have a huge list of people that you have a contact with in your daily lives. And you can bring in new followers for Christ, new people to blow new air and life into the faith. I know that we have plans for the church to help reach out into the community, and I'm sure that those plans will bring in new followers, new people, new believers into the church. And I really hope that we can, I know we've got a baptism class today, but I'm really hoping we can get this baptism pool opened a lot more than we do. It'd be nice to see it open, because we've got new followers, new believers who can come into covenant with the church. Now, I know one of the things that you're going to say to me is, I don't know how to share my faith. I don't know how to tell somebody who is a completely unchurched person about my faith. Well, I urge you to learn to share the gospel. And So let's make it one of our aims for 2020. Let's learn how to share our faith in a 5-minute snippet. It's really important to learn to be able to share your faith in 5 minutes, in a quick conversation with a friend, so that you can share your faith, so that you know some of the key things to say. Now, Alex and a small team of other people, under the leadership of James, brought the pen to market. At first, they only sold the pen in one country. But eventually, more people joined the team, and sales went worldwide, as more and more people came to find out about the pen. And eventually, the pen became a household name all over the world. Bought by major companies, used by NASA, all that sort of thing. And I say, let's make Jesus' name, a household name all over the world. We have just had the Chinese New Year, the year of the rat. For us in this church, let's make 2020 the year of new followers for Christ. The year when we reach out to this community. The year when we bring in new people into the church. Amen.